At the beginning of August, I shared with you guys that I had a few things on my heart. I felt like the Lord was really speaking to me over the last 6 months to a year here. And after our Revelation series, I wanted to just take a few weeks and go through some of these different sins that we all struggle with. Many of the sins that we struggle with are very much like a stubborn weed. And we all too often try to pull that weed out ourselves. And we think it's gone, only to find it popping up again later. And what we need to do is have Jesus, the perfect gardener, to come and pull those weeds from our hearts, those roots of sin. So we are going to be, this is the last week, we're going to be going through this little mini-series. And then hopefully we'll be starting Esther in the weeks ahead. But thank you guys for going through this with me. These are sins that I've had to confront in my own life, and I hope that you guys are examining your own hearts as well. I just wanted to start out here with a little story. A man had been bitten by a wild animal, and he went into a clinic to see the doctor. He's experiencing terrible symptoms, anxiety, hallucinations, and developing a fear of water. His doctor is very concerned and anxious himself, knowing that he will have to tell the man some very bad news. "I believe you have rabies," said the doctor. "There's nothing I can do. My best advice to you is to get your affairs in order as soon as possible." The man starts weeping uncontrollably, and the doctor does what he can to comfort him. Finally, the man pulls himself together to ask the doctor for a pen and a notepad. The doctor gives it to him and leaves the room while the man starts writing furiously. After about 20 minutes, the doctor figures he better go in and check on his patient. The man is still working his pen. The doctor asks, "Are you almost finished writing your will?" The man replies, "Will? This isn't a will. This is a list of people I plan on biting before I die." Oh. It's a joke. You can laugh. This is a funny story, but it does make a serious point, doesn't it? What we're going to talk about this morning is bitterness. And bitter people do snap and bite at others, don't they? And if we're honest, we've been bitter and bitten and snapped at others as well. And bitterness starts leaving permanent damage. And it's very easy to see bitterness in other people, isn't it? But a lot of times it's very hard to see it in our own life, because we like to justify the way that we feel or what we feel is right. So this morning, I want us to really think hard and confront the sin of bitterness. And like I said, this is something the Lord laid on my heart, I think 6 months ago, that we needed to address as a church. And it's not like I'm thinking of any of you guys specifically. It was just something the Lord brought me through, some bitterness. I had to recognize that in my own heart and confront it. And I am thinking some of you guys too are probably struggling with this same sin. So what is bitterness? The dictionary definition says bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly, or it's resentment. There's a pastor I saw a quote on how he defined bitterness, and he says bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. How many of us have been hurt by someone and it's hard to let go? If we're honest, it's really hard to let go, isn't it? Bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. It's hidden. Like I said, a lot of times we don't even know it's there, and all of a sudden we start acting in ways we never thought we would. We're snapping at people, we're angry, and we don't know why. A lot of times it's because we're harboring hurt in a very unhealthy way. I want to share with you guys another story. This one is fairly popular. It's been adapted by many cultures, but I think it makes a really good point. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. As they walked, they noticed an old woman sitting at the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge, and she could not get across on her own. The first monk kindly offered, "We will carry you across if you like." "Thank you," she said gratefully, accepting their help. So the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down, and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. Look at my clothes, he said. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river. And my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff. The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. My back is hurting me so badly, and it is all because we had to carry that silly old woman across the river. I cannot go any further because of the pain. The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground moaning. Have you wondered why I am not complaining? He asked. Your back hurts because you are still carrying the woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago. How many of us are like that second monk? We cannot let go of something in the past. And not only is that thing a weight that we carry, it begins to affect every aspect of our life. Just take that story. His back's hurting, his clothes are dirty. He's focused all on that stuff because of something that he already should have let go. So the causes of bitterness. What causes bitterness? I think these are three main ways. It's something that was said to us or about us, something that was taken from us, or something that was done to us. You guys are going to notice today my sermon's going to be a little bit different, a little bit more reading, a little bit more stories. I wasn't sure how to approach this topic, but I just wanted to go through this and share a few stories with you. The first one, something that was said about us. In my last job, when I was breeding cows and going farm to farm and seeing all different farmers, I remember one day I was talking to a farmer, and I can't even remember how the subject got brought up, but we were talking about not talking to family members and things like that, and I was just shocked when he told me that he had some cousins that lived a few miles down the road that he never spoke to. It's been a couple years since he spoke to them. And it was over an argument or something like that. And it really bothered me. And I must have been carrying it, how it bothered me all day, because later that day, a farmer asked me what's wrong, and I just shared with him. You know, I didn't give names or anything, but I just said, I met someone today that doesn't talk to their cousins, and their cousins, and over a family argument. And he said, well, lots of people have that problem. I said, well, yeah, but they only live a few miles from each other down the road. And here's classic Joey sticking his foot in his mouth, because the second farmer here said to me, he said, well, my brother, I haven't talked to him in over 10 years, and he lives right there. And it was right across the road. And it was over an argument. 10 years, didn't talk to his brother because of an argument. And it's just, it goes to show how quickly we can get bitter over something that was said to us or said about us. I have another story, something that was taken from us. A lot of times we think we deserve certain things, don't we? And I know of someone, I just found this out within the last year or so. They were very upset with a sibling of theirs, because apparently back in the early 80s, when the siblings were moving out of their parents' house, this sibling took a piece of furniture that this other person thought that they deserved or had. And just this last year, they mentioned it from the early 80s. And it just goes to show, I mean, we're talking decades of someone hanging on to something over a piece of furniture. But again, if we're honest about that, how often do we do that type of thing? In our right mind, we're like, well, that's not a big deal. It's just a piece of furniture. No big deal, right? But yet there's something in our hearts that says, I deserve that, and you took it from me. And now it starts to fester and grow. Lastly, cause of bitterness, number three, something that was done to us. And I just want to share, I don't want to share too much, but just about myself. Just this last year, like I said, I think the Lord started working on places in my heart that I didn't realize. And I started recognizing the impact that some things a family member did and said to me when I was younger that affected me and shaped me to who I am today. The negative things about me, the things I don't like about me, and I can go back and say, well, it's because of that person and the way they shaped me and what they did to me. And I've been carrying that around for 30 years, and it's only been this last year here that I've been finding some healing from that because I've recognized the bitterness that's in my heart that I didn't know I was harboring. And it was something that was done to me, and I needed to give that to the Lord. I needed to confront that sin and give it to the Lord. And I'll be honest, guys, it's a journey. Because sometimes that thought keeps popping back up, right? And I got to continue to surrender it. That's how that weed gets plucked from my heart. Let's keep moving forward. I read an article a while back, and the author of the article broke down the effects of bitterness into four categories. He says, the effects of bitterness, it will dominate you mentally. It will depress you emotionally. It will debilitate you physically, and it will destroy you spiritually. And as I was thinking about this, it does. That bitterness dominates you mentally, and a lot of times you don't even realize why you're mad or why it's dominating you. Sometimes you can, and that's the case here. Years ago, a doctor by the name of S.I. McMillan wrote a best-selling book entitled None of These Diseases. In that book, Dr. McMillan points out how bitterness can consume a man mentally. He writes, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his grasp on my mind. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver. He whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture." How many of us have experienced that? We've been dominated mentally by bitterness. It will depress you emotionally. And I think this is where I saw it most affecting me in my life. And again, this depression is something I've dealt with now for years, and I never knew the cause or the root of it. And I don't know if this is the only cause or root of it, but as I'm confronting that bitterness in my heart, I started to realize my emotions are changing because I'm confronting a sin I didn't know I had. It has, over the years, many, many times depressed me emotionally to the point where I am feeling sorry for myself. I'm blaming someone else for my own sin issues. I'm just down, and it was caused by a lot of bitterness. Thirdly, it will debilitate you physically. There have been many studies to show that there's a correlation between bitterness and the physical body. Dr. Karen Swartz at Johns Hopkins Hospital says, "There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions." There's studies that prove that bitterness can cause physical issues. And I do want to address the church, you guys. I don't think that every sick person is bitter, and not every bitter person is sick. But there is a connection. And I think we see that in Scripture as well. When we read James 5, and it talks about sick people, and sick people that reach out to their elders for prayer, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There's a connection right there in James between confessing these sins and being healed physically. And I want us to think hard about that as well. Lastly, it will destroy you spiritually, and this is where I want to focus a lot of our time. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 18, you're welcome. Otherwise, I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to go through one of Jesus' parables that talks about bitterness and unforgiveness. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him as many as seven times? Now, I'm sure you guys, especially the older people, have probably heard sermons where the pastor tells you that the common belief in that culture, in that time, that the rabbis were teaching was three times is an acceptable amount to forgive someone that has sinned against you in the same way. And I'm wondering, when Peter's coming up to Jesus, does he really want to know? Is he asking Jesus, like, is that right, what they're teaching? Or maybe he's feeling good. Maybe he just forgave someone, six, seven times, and he's feeling kind of good about himself and wants Jesus to give him a pat on the back. Seven times. Does that sound like a fair amount, Henry, to forgive someone? Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus said to Peter, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Or some translations say 70 times 7, which is how much? 490. So even that, you forgive someone 490 times. Let's say you do keep track of that. And then offense 491 comes along. Nope, I'm sorry. Right? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he's using hyperbole. He's saying an unlimited amount of times. When someone sins against you, you're supposed to be willing to forgive them unlimited amount of times. And he goes on and he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now, I want to pause here because we need to break this down, because we're not used to talents, right? How much is a talent? Jesus' disciples would know exactly what Jesus is saying here, and they would be shocked. Their jaw would hit the floor. So a denarius is a day's wage in Jesus' time. And a talent is worth 6,000 denarii. Okay? So that's basically 20 years of daily wages. That's one talent. How many does this guy owe the king? 10,000 talents. I don't know what he bought or did to borrow that much money. Again, I think Jesus is using this to make a point. But today, a talent would be worth roughly, if someone's making just above minimum wage, a talent would be worth about $350,000. 10,000 talents is equivalent to 60 million working days, which is about $3.5 billion. That's how much this servant owed the king. So isn't it amazing, if the disciples are hearing this and they know the number, what does the king do? He forgives the servant. Isn't that amazing? Could you imagine forgiving someone $3.5 billion? I think Jesus is sharing this parable to show how wonderful the king is. "Have patience with me," the servant says. The disciples would have known, this sounds absurd. Never will he be able to pay off that amount of money by himself. The focus here is on the goodness of the king. Now Jesus goes on with the parable. What does the servant do after he's been forgiven that debt? Does he go out and celebrate? "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Now this story just took a turn, didn't it? How much money is this? Remember, a denarii is about a day's wage. So this is 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. In today's money, it would be about $12,000, which I think we can all be honest, that's a substantial amount. If someone owes you $12,000. So I think in some ways you can understand why this servant would want to get paid back. But in light of what we just read about him being forgiven $3.5 billion, and now he can't forgive someone who owes him $12,000. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. He could never pay that before when he had a job. How is he going to pay it now in prison? He's been condemned. Jesus goes on, and I find this one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is hard, isn't it? This is really hard. If we really understand that parable, we start to feel the weight of it. But this is also where the gospel comes in, because church, if we look at the gospel, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? If you are a follower of Jesus, he has forgiven your sins past, present, and future, a debt that you could never pay off yourself. And not only has he forgiven us our sins, he gives us his righteousness and every spiritual blessing. What a trade-off. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, this offer is for you today. And if Jesus is willing to forgive all your sins and to give you his righteousness, how can we not extend that same forgiveness and grace to others? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Tender-hearted. There's been many times that my heart was more stone-like than tender-hearted because I wasn't willing to forgive and let go. And I want to be clear here, church. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. There's times that people sin against us and they don't deserve your trust. That's okay. But there is a difference between forgiving and forgetting. And we, as followers of Jesus, need to forgive. And in many times, forget. 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." He gave us an example of forgiveness and love and kindness. And we, as his followers, what do we do when we follow Jesus? We're walking in those same steps. We need to look and act and think that same way. I want to close here with a story. It's fairly long, but I find it very touching. I'm probably going to have a hard time getting through it without crying. And this is about one of my heroes in the faith, Corrie Ten Boom. If you guys have not read the book, The Hiding Place, I would highly recommend it. Corrie was a woman who lived in Holland during World War II, and her family hid Jews during that time. And they were betrayed by a family acquaintance and arrested and sent off to the concentration camp. And Corrie and her sister Betsy spent a year at Ravensbrück, a women's concentration camp. And she watched her sister Betsy die there. She tells the whole story in her book. It's just absolutely amazing to read her story. And she was released after about a year due to a clerical error. One interesting fact, just a few days after her release, all the women in her barracks were in the gas chamber. So the Lord was really gracious to her. And I think he did that because of her faith, because of her love, that he was going to continue using her after she was released. And then she spent the rest of her life speaking and sharing the gospel around the world. And I just want to read a fairly large section from one of the last chapters of her book. But I think it really speaks to the power of the gospel in Corey's life and what Jesus calls us to do as well. So Corey writes, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next the blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that you say, that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and a leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intently as I did then. So, church, how do we get rid of bitterness? Consider the gospel. I think we've done that this morning. Think about how much we've been forgiven. Next would be to pray to the Lord for forgiveness and strength. Because I think for many of us, just like Corey, it's hard to stick your hand out, isn't it? Forgive those who have sinned against you. Let that bitterness go from your heart. Stop clinging onto it. And I think that then there's times that we express that forgiveness to them if necessary. It doesn't mean every time, but there's sometimes I think we need to go back to someone and say, "You hurt me in this way, but I forgive you." So we're going to do something this morning we've never done before. I don't normally do this type of thing in a sermon, but we're going to have a reverse altar call. You guys can see I have a bin back there. I don't know if someone stuck some things in there, it looks like, but if someone could take those out. I have a bin back there with just a little bit of sand. And if you guys are feeling led this morning in your heart that it's time to confront some bitterness, if the Holy Spirit just convicted you of some bitterness this morning, I'm asking you to pray in your seat and then consider if you'd like to walk back to that sand and write that person's name in the sand. Take a step in the same way that Corey would put out her hand. Take a step that's actually doing something about that. Ask the Lord to help you forgive. Write the name in the sand and then wipe it clean. That's what Jesus did for each one of us. And now I want to just take some time to let you guys do that if you feel led to. I really think if you've recognized some bitterness in your heart this morning, taking these steps will help that process. I know it did for me when I had to name people and I had to ask for forgiveness and I had to do all those steps to get there. But when you do, you feel that weight lifted off of you and you're not carrying that anymore. And I also just want to, I didn't talk to them about this, but Mike and Michael, if you'd just be available, if someone would like prayer from you guys, I think that'd be good. So Don's going to come up and just play some music quietly, and I just want to just leave some time for us to pray and or go back to the sand and talk to the Lord about this.